Tonight, as we continue our series on the family that we have been going over for this past year, we're going to have a continuation of Pastor's message 2 weeks ago. It's not going to be the same topic, but I believe that this topic that we're going to look at tonight flows from the topic that Pastor preached on a couple weeks ago. The topic that Pastor covered was on child discipline. And he laid out the responsibility that God has given to all parents to discipline their children in a biblical way for the purpose of helping them see the folly of their way and ultimately to help them see the folly of their sin so that they would turn from their sin to Christ in salvation. That responsibility is not an easy one. It's not one that parents enjoy doing, but it is an important one. Number one, because God commanded it, and number two, because of the benefit that it can reap in the child's life. Tonight, our topic is another responsibility that God has given to parents. This responsibility, though, is something that we can embrace, and that can be a great joy to us. This topic that we're going to cover tonight is family worship. Now, as we think about family worship, this topic can be both extremely exciting in one sense, and it can be extremely overwhelming in another sense. It's kind of like when we talk about or think about our personal time with God. That topic can be very exciting, and yet it can be overwhelming and sometimes even discouraging because we all realize that we fail. That as humans, we sometimes don't give priority to God in our lives. And so when we think about that topic, we can become discouraged. It's exciting, though, because it's an opportunity, as far as family worship is concerned, it's an opportunity for us to do just that, an opportunity to worship our God, who is so worthy of worship. And the privilege that we have of because of Jesus Christ and that eternal relationship that we have with God through his death, we have the opportunity to enter into his presence and to worship him personally and then to worship him as a family. It's an exciting opportunity because as a parent, we get to guide our children to look at God as the supreme being he is. And then we can also take that opportunity in family worship to lead our children into absolute truth. Because without the word of God, there would be no absolute truth. And we would be left to our own devices and to our own thinking to guide our children through their lives. And that is a frightening and scary thought. Family worship can also be overwhelming. Because sometimes you don't know where to start. If you haven't been doing family worship or you're just starting your family and you just don't know where to start, where would be an appropriate place to start? How do I even do this? And because this aspect of family worship is so overwhelming, sometimes people are tempted just to leave it off to the side and to say, well, maybe another time I'll start that. It can also be overwhelming because of past failure. You know it's something you ought to do. You know it's something that God would desire for you to do. And you know that in the past you've started and you've tried to have family worship and then other things got busy and family worship got pushed off to the side and you see yourself as a failure in this area. It'd be overwhelming and discouraging. Maybe it's overwhelming because you know that your personal worship with God is not what it ought to be. And so you almost can feel like a hypocrite coming to family worship when you know that your own relationship with God is not what it ought to be. My goal tonight, though, is I don't want you leaving this time tonight discouraged. I don't want you leaving with a sense of overwhelming failure in your life. I do want the Spirit of God to convict your heart and to show you areas where you need to change and by his grace where you can improve. But I don't want you leaving discouraged. I want you to leave encouraged. I want you to leave encouraged as you see the importance of family worship and the reality that you can do it, that you can start family worship in your home if you're not already doing it. Maybe you're already feel like you have a good grasp on family worship and you do are able to do it on a consistent basis. I want you leaving here encouraged. And that the Lord would even bring into your minds as we go through these different aspects, various things that you can do to improve your family worship. So tonight, we are going to look at family worship from a biblical perspective, try to lay a foundation from the Word of God. And then we're going to spend the last few minutes of our service this evening just looking at practical implications of family worship. The things that we're going to look at are not necessarily laid out in Scripture, but they're just suggestions of things that I have found personally in my own family that have helped and things that can help you as you implement them into your life. So tonight we're going to look at this topic of family worship, and we're going to see that because of who God is and what we want our families to become, Christian families must worship together. Before we dive into this, though, let's bow before the Lord and ask the Lord to give us wisdom as we look at this topic. Lord, we're thankful tonight for this opportunity we have to gather together, the encouragement it is to sing hymns unto you, the encouragement it is to hear instrumentalists play songs that draw our hearts and our minds towards you and towards the relationship that we have with you that is different than the world. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, we need your help, both me as I communicate it and these that are here as they listen. Enable all of us to leave this service tonight changed through your word, and that we would leave determined to follow you and to rely upon your grace to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to start off tonight by laying a biblical foundation for family worship. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 29 and verse number 2. If you've been in Pastor's Welcome to Cornerstone class, then you've received his little book that he has written on worship. And I hope that you've taken the opportunity to read through that book. It is an excellent, easy-to-read book where Pastor lays out scripturally what worship is and how vital it is to a church to make sure that they are worshiping properly. And he uses Psalm chapter 29 and verse number 2 to help define what worship is. David says this, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." When we look at this verse and we think about Hebrew poetry, one aspect of Hebrew poetry that's different than English poetry is that rather than rhyming lines as we do in English poetry, Hebrew poetry will often do what they call parallelism. And so they'll take the first line, and then the second line, they'll say the same thing, but in a different sense, and repeating it. And that's what we have going on here in Psalm chapter 29 and verse number 2. The first line says this, "Ascribe the Lord the glory due to his name." And the second line then says, "Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." So what does it mean to worship the Lord? It means to ascribe to the Lord glory. Now, that word ascribe is not a word that we use very often in today's vocabulary. Some translations say, give to the Lord glory. But there's nothing, we can't give God more glory. So that's why our translation here uses the word ascribe. Trying to communicate the concept of giving God glory through our speech and displaying the fact that he is glorious. So we are proclaiming God's glory. So Pastor Reimers gives us this definition of what worship is. Worship is the process of declaring by whatever means God ordains that the Lord is full of glory. And that's what we try to accomplish here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. On a Sunday morning, when we come, our goal is to declare that God is glorious, that there is no other one like him. that because of who he is and what he has done, he is glorious. So how does this relate then to family worship? Well, if we take this concept of worship being declaring God's glory, we understand what that means in a corporate sense because that's what we attempt to accomplish every Sunday morning. But when we bring that to a family sense, what we're looking at is this. Family worship is a time set aside where families declare God's glory and greatness. That's what family worship is. It's not a hard concept to understand. And the reality is that it's not a hard action to pursue. That as a family, we set aside time together to declare that God is glorious. Now, we look at verse 2 here of chapter of Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Why is worship important? Why is it important that as a family, and especially as parents, that we model and show our children what worship is by declaring God's greatness? The reason why that's important, because as humans, we are natural worshipers. We will naturally give glory and declare the glory of something, whatever that is. For each of us, it's going to be different because that's the way that we're made. All of us have different interests. All of us have different things that we want to pursue. And all of us have different things that we want to aspire to. And so if there is not something set up, if we are not trained to worship the proper thing, then our human nature is going to naturally lead us to worship something else. We will put priority on that thing. We will declare its greatness in that thing, and it will consume our lives. And children are no different. They are natural worshipers. And we need to teach our children what is worthy of worship. There are lots of good things that our children can aspire to. There are lots of good things that our children can pursue. But there is only one thing that is worthy of their worship, and that is the glory of God. God is the only person that is worthy of our worship, and we must communicate that to our children. So in family worship, two of the most important things that we can do in regards to family worship is to present to our children the supreme excellency of the Lord and to present the Word of God as the perfect revelation of who God is and how he wants us to live. That needs to be our goal as we rear our children, and that needs to be our goal as we perform family worship. So as we look at family worship, we see that the Lord is central. He must be the focus of our family worship. And that seems like a no-brainer. But family worship is not when we sit around and talk about our day and how things went. That's a good thing to do, but that is not family worship. Family worship is when we take the time to declare God's greatness in worship. Go over to Psalm chapter 78 and let's see another aspect of what the Bible says worship is. Secondly, we're going to see in this passage of Psalm chapter 78 that the Lord tells us here that parents are responsible. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. Speaking of the Lord, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. We have two aspects here when we think about what family worship is. And here we see in this passage in verse number 5 that there is a command that is given to parents. In verse number 5, he says, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. God is saying here, fathers are to teach the commands of God to their children. And this is not optional. This is a command from God. So as you sit here tonight and you listen to this topic of family worship, this is not really something that's a take it or leave it type of thing. This is not optional within your home. This is not a responsibility that you can shirk and put off. This is a command that God has given to all parents that they would teach their children what God is like and how he expects them to live. Verses 6 and 7 give us the goal. What is the result when parents do this? The result is that God would receive perpetual glory. Now notice what it says here in verse number 6. After God commands them to teach these commands to their children, he says this, that the generation might know them, might know the commands, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they would set their hope in God. Do you see what the scriptures are saying here? The scriptures are saying that when we consider this aspect of family worship, when we consider the responsibility that we have as parents to instruct our children in the ways of the Lord, and we sit down with our children, we see them sitting there in our living room, wherever we choose to do our family worship, our mind should not stop with our children. But we should consider the fact that what we are doing is going to impact their generation and the next generation and the next generation. Our goal as we lead our children in family worship and as we lead our children in teaching them what God is like, we need to remember and need to focus on that we are looking towards the future and looking for generations to come. I am a second generation Christian. My parents were saved both when I was around 5 years old. So my lineage, Christian lineage, doesn't go back too far. But when I think about my parents and as they brought me up in the ways of the Lord and as we had our own family worship and Bible time at home, it's exciting for me to think that what my parents did for me as I was growing up and teaching me the things of the Lord and trying to be consistent and sitting down each evening to teach us about the Lord, it's exciting to think that what they did is affected me, and then that in turn, what they did are affecting my children. And by God's grace, what they did will affect their great-grandchildren. God is worthy of this perpetual worship, and that is the result. When we take this job, this responsibility of family worship seriously, and this command that God has given to us, we can envision in our minds what God can do in generations to come. That our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that they would all rise up and give glory to God. And what does it say? It says here in verse number 7, so that they should set their hope in God. That's worship, right? Why would these people, these children, why would they set their hope in God? Because they've seen God as glorious. They've seen God as worthy to be trusted and worthy to be praised. So we have here this concept of perpetual worship, that they would set their hope in God. We want our children to arrange their lives and see God as glorious, and have their lives guided by the Word of God. Next, I want us to see that not only does the Bible define the concept of family worship, but the Bible provides compelling reasons for family worship. Now, I know the things that we're going over this evening, and in fact, actually, this next point that we're going to go through, these concepts are not new, right? In fact, so often when we come to church, The things that we hear, the messages that we hear, the concepts there, they're not necessarily any groundbreaking first time, this is the first time I've heard it type of things. But don't let that fact hinder you from allowing the Lord to work in your heart and make these things alive. Compelling reasons to worship God. Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. This psalm gives us compelling reasons to show us why worship is necessary. It shows us that God is worthy of worship. I remember this is the first psalm that we had our children memorize when they were young. Maybe you did too. It's a very common psalm that children memorize, and yet it has some profound truth about God and why he is worthy of our worship. I'm going to read this psalm in its entire. It's just five verses, and then we'll look through it bit by bit to see what it's communicating about the worthiness of God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. For the Lord, and bless his name. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In this first verse, verses 1 and 2, it talks about giving praise to the Lord, making God glorious, declaring his greatness, exactly what we're talking about this evening. Well, why should we do that? Why should we give God this praise and sing unto him? Well, verse number 3, know that the Lord, he is God. Now, that's a very simple statement, and yet it has some profound truth to it. Because all around us, we see people and nations that exert power and authority within our lives. They want us to believe that they are the supreme authority and the supreme power. But the reality is that there is only one person who has that position in this world, and that is our God. He is God, and there is no other. Throughout the Old Testament, there are passages of Scripture where the Bible will talk about these false gods that the nations will set up. Where they take down a tree and cut it down and carve it and overlay it with gold, and yet it has no power to stand up by itself. It can't move by itself, so you have to put it in a cart and transfer it from place to place. And as foolish as it seems to serve a God like that, it's foolish for us in our day and age to view anyone else as supreme over God. He is God, and he is worthy of our worship. Next phrase in verse number 3 says this, it is he who made us and we are his. He is the creator. Just this past Thursday at Good News Club, I was sitting in the corner of the lunchroom where we have our Good News Club. There was a boy that was sitting there away from the rest of the group, and I went down and started to speak with him. I'd never had the opportunity to speak one-on-one with this boy before. Very, very smart boy. And yet his mind had been influenced by the false teaching of evolution. And as I sat there talking to him, he seemed to have an answer for every argument or truth that I would bring up in regards to creation and evolution. And it was quite sad as I sat there. He's probably 10 years old. Very smart boy, and yet he could not grasp the fact of God as the creator. He was more willing to be comfortable with believing that all of us and everything we see came from a big explosion that he did not know where the explosion even came from. But our God is the creator. He is the one who by his very words spoke the world into existence. And as we look at the power of creation, whether it be a hurricane that we see demolish and devastate islands and cities, or whether it's the majestic mountains that we see before us as we drive north of Greenville, they are all demonstrations of God as the creator, and all shout forth that he is worthy of our praise. End of verse number 3 says this: we are his people. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are his sheep. How is it possible that we can be God's? How is it possible that we can be the sheep of his pasture? Because we recognize his greatness and his superiority, because he alone is God and he is the creator. How is it possible that we can even be his sheep? It's because of Jesus as the Savior. God made it possible for us to be in an everlasting relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the first step in becoming a worshiper of God, is recognizing that you don't worship him and that he is not your God, because you have chosen to follow your own sin and to do your own thing, and you've chosen to rebel against him. And yet here we see that it's possible for us to be his sheep, to be one of his, to be his own. How is that possible? It's through the death of Christ. It's because Jesus came down in the flesh, lived a completely perfect and sinless life, and then died on the cross to atone for your sin and for my sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death and hell for us. That's what Jesus did to make us one of his. And that compels us to worship him, because it displays that he is worthy of our worship. Verse number 5 says this simply: for the Lord is good. We can talk about people that we know. We can say so-and-so is a good person. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean the general characteristic of that person is that they are good. None of us assume that when we say someone is a good person, that they are good 100% of the time, because we know that none of us are good 100% of the time. But when the Bible declares that the Lord is good, it's saying something completely different. It's saying that God is good all of the time. There is no time in our lives or in the lives of anybody in history where God has been bad. He always does what is good. And that's hard for us, our mind, to comprehend, understand, and yet it's a truth that we simply just must rest in. God is completely good, and he always does good. That means anything that happens in my life, anything, any event that occurs, any circumstance that comes across my life or difficulty I encounter, I know that God is allowing it in my life because he is a good God, and he is doing it for his specific purposes. And that concept shows us that he is worthy of our praise. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is a faithful God. Again, in contrast to humans who are fickle and who change, even somebody who you believe is completely steady, there are times when they slip and they stumble. But God's faithfulness never slips. It never stumbles. It never goes away. His faithfulness endures to all generations. God is worthy of our praise. And I forgot to put those up. Secondly, though, I want us to go to John chapter 17 and see another reason why it's important for us to worship God. What compels us to have family worship? And by the way, I know that this is directed primarily at families. We have a number of people in here who either are single and don't have a family. Maybe your children are out of the home. I trust that these truths and these concepts will encourage you in your personal family, in your personal worship. That they would challenge you to dive deeper and to spend more time and to increase your own personal worship. John chapter 17, a very familiar passage here, where Jesus is praying to the Father. It's a unique passage because we get a glimpse at the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. It's hard for us to understand, and yet John chapter 17 opens up the curtain a little bit, if you will, for us to see what that relationship was like. And in John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus is praying for the disciples. And he says this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." As we think about reasons the reasons to have family worship, the reasons why we do that, God's person is compelling, he is worthy of it, and then truth is essential in our lives. Truth is essential in our children's lives. And Jesus here is saying, said this about the disciples as he prays for them, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That idea there, when Jesus says sanctify them, has the idea of holiness or set apartness. And here it has the concept of setting apart for a specific purpose, for a mission of some sort. And we know that Jesus was going to, as he left the earth, send the disciples out on mission. What was that going to be? To declare the Savior to all the nations. That all people would know that Jesus came for the purpose of putting sinful men in the right relationship with God. Well, how is that going to happen? Jesus prays that the Father would send out the disciples, sanctify them in the truth. That they would be grounded in the truth of God. How do we know that? Well, the second half of the verse says, "Your word is truth." We live in a day and age in which truth is very relative for our society. And as your children are exposed to worldly elements as they naturally live their lives, they are going to be exposed to a variety of media that are going to try to get them to believe that what they're saying is truth. And our children need to realize that there is one source of absolute truth, and that is the Word of God. Even if your children are in a Christian school, that is not the Christian school's responsibility to instill in their hearts and lives the reality of the truth of God. That is the parents' responsibility. It is our responsibility as parents to show our children that human reasoning is not truth. That what is promoted on the television is not truth. That what the smart people of this day and age communicate is not truth. Truth is found in the Word of God. And family worship is a time where you can present that to your children. Where you can stop and you can say, "Kids, we are going to look at the Bible tonight." And as often I do in children's ministries here, who wrote the Bible? Exactly. God wrote the Bible. Second question, does God ever lie? No. God always tells the truth. We must communicate that to our children, and family worship is the perfect time in which to do it. We want our children to go out on a mission. That mission needs to be to declare God's glory everywhere, to declare the message of salvation to those who are needy, to declare God's greatness among the nations. And that will happen as we prepare them for that by instilling in them the truth of God. Truth is essential. Our children are needy. Be interesting to hear testimonies of how many children maybe were not directly saved as a result of family worship, but were greatly influenced spiritually in their need for Christ through family worship. Not only that, but also in sanctification. As our children come to know the Lord and trust Christ as their Savior, they need to know how to grow. They need to know how to live. They need to know how their lives can please the Lord, and family worship is an opportunity in which we can communicate that to our children. Not only are our children needy, though, but Satan is active. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 describes Satan as a lion, walking around looking to devour. That can happen so easily if our children are not grounded in the Word of God. If our children are relying upon their own thinking, their own reasoning, their own power to go through life, to figure out all the confusion that's out there, if they're not grounded in the Word of God, that is they're an easy target for Satan to devour. And obviously none of us want that for our children. So we must take this responsibility of family worship very seriously. God is worthy and truth is essential. What I want to do for just the last few minutes that we have tonight is to go over some practical, very practical ways in which we can implement family worship into our home. I don't stand up here as somebody who is a family worship guru. In fact, as I was preparing this, I was seeing my own failings and ways that I can improve. And I would encourage you, if you're struggling with family worship, as far as what to do, how to perform it, look around. Look around at the families within our church and find somebody whom you respect and talk to them and pick their brain on what you can do in family worship. Because the needs of family worship, they change over time, don't they? I can even sense that in my own family. The Bible time is what we call it at our house. It changes because children, their ability to understand is different. So how it changes from toddler to grade school is very different. And then it should even change between grad school. If they're still in your home in grad school, do family worship. From grade school to high school, that even changes too. And find somebody within that age group and pick their brains and get some help. Don't just ask one person. Ask a number of different people to get their suggestions on what has worked for them. But even as I say that, I don't want to communicate that this is something difficult to do. It's not hard. Because all we're doing is we're taking the Word of God, we are opening it, and we are just reading it. And saying, children, here's what God's Word says. So don't feel like you have to go to talk to somebody before you start this. Here's some practical things that we can do. And again, these are just general guidelines that I think are helpful for me. They may not be for you, I don't know, but here are some that I've come up with. Number one, keep it consistent. Consistency is probably the most difficult aspect of family worship in the day and age in which we live, because we're all busy. There's so many things that are vying for our attention and for our time. And especially as we try, as the children get older, trying to find a time where everyone can sit down together at one time for any length of time can be difficult. But when you do have that opportunity, make it family worship. So pick a time and a place that works for your family. It might need to be early in the morning before we head off to school and to work. It might need to be right after dinner time, if you're able to be consistent with that, or perhaps right before bedtime. But whatever it is, be consistent. Have a planned time in which you can do it. There are certain days of the week that maybe it's not going to work for you to do, and that's okay. But make it consistent. Number two, keep it short. I don't do a very good job at this. Family worship does not have to be a 20-minute message with a 10-minute prelude of singing. Because again, what are we doing in family worship? In family worship, we are attempting to declare God's glory and to show our children that God's word is the guide for our life. And that doesn't need to take a lot of time. I'm not saying that it should be short, but I'm not saying don't feel the pressure to make it long. Your schedule may not allow that. 10 minutes of singing, Bible reading, and prayer. And when you think about it in those types of terms, it makes the time factor seem a little bit easier. 10 minutes, that's all you need to do it. Keep it meaningful. What do I mean by this? What I mean is make sure that you engage your family in what you're doing in family worship, especially as you read the scriptures together. And again, that is going to change as the age of your children change. Sean, who's 4, has a hard time understanding really big concepts. Leah, who's 10, is able to. But as we do our family worship, my goal is to make it applicable to all of them so that they all can feel like they are participating in family worship. Corollary of that is to keep it understandable. Explain the verses and the concepts that you go over. And then keep it serious. With children, that can be difficult sometimes because you'll slip up and say something funny and then it's all downhill from there. And this doesn't have to be a ritualistic seriousness, but our children need to understand that what we are doing is not something that we do flippantly. It's something that we can enjoy. It's something that can be meaningful and can be a happy time, but it's not flippant. Because when we open the Word of God, we are coming before the Creator of the universe, and that needs to be communicated. So what kinds of things can you incorporate in your family worship? I think all of us would readily agree that one of the things we must include is Bible reading, spiritual truths about the Bible. And as we read our Bible, we need to make sure that it is age-appropriate, both in time, in reading length, and in understandability. As far as time is concerned, that changes too, doesn't it? Because our younger children sometimes can't sit as long as our older children. Now, for you with younger families, here's what I've learned as we've been doing Bible time at home. Sean, who's 4, can sit for a lot longer than Leah could when she was 4. I think that what helps there is as the children get older, I think that Sean has seen my other children, for the most part, being able to sit still and to listen. And he's able to learn from that. But as you consider your Bible time or your family worship and how you do it, just consider the time, consider what your children are able of. Just because one family and their child can sit for 15 minutes doesn't mean that your child is going to be able to either. Our goal is to train our children, though, that they will be able to go for longer and longer periods of time so that the truth that we can impart to them can have greater impact and ability. As far as understandability is concerned, we want to use the Word of God and, And what we found helpful is sometimes to use children's Bibles. To take children's stories and summarize them, or take Bible stories and summarize them for children. We found that helpful. We've always found it important, though, to remind our children that the stories that we are reading, where do they come from? It came from the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible. Does God ever lie? No, God never lies. So everything that we're learning about is truth, and communicating that to them, reminding them of that. As your children get older and as you read through maybe portions of Scripture, books of the Bible, you may come to a part where you say, kids, I don't know what this means. And you know what? That's okay. Don't be afraid of doing family worship or doing Bible time because you're not going to be able to explain every verse that you come to. It's okay to be able to say, you know what, kids, I don't understand what this means, but I'm going to find out. And you go doing some personal study and then come back and communicate to them what that verse happened to mean. It's great to use events that happen and use them for instruction in family worship. Events that happen in school, events that happen in your own family, difficulties that maybe a family member or church member that they're going through. Because then you can take the Word of God and you can apply the Word of God to that situation. And what are you communicating? You're communicating to them, you're saying, children, the Word of God is our guide for every aspect that happens in our lives. That difficult day that you had at school with your friend, how do you think God wants us to respond? The trial that that a family in our church is going through, how is it that they can remain so joyful and happy and God-centered through that difficult time? We can use the instances that come into our lives. Even recently in my own family, there was a situation that happened. They were actually watching something. And I came by and I'm like, that's not good. Let's turn it off. So we turn it off and I said, all right, guys, family time. So we all went on the couch and I sat down. And I was able to take the opportunity and I was able to say, here's what God's word says, and here's why I feel that what was going on in that situation on that program that you were watching was not right. Take those opportunities to teach your children, instilling in them the authority of the word of God. Here are some suggestions that I've done for Bible time myself, and again, you probably have others. We probably have 1,000 different things that people have tried in here. How about just reading Genesis chapter 1 through 12? There is a lot of core truth in Genesis 1 through 12. Creation, the fall, the promise of a Messiah, worship, Noah, God's view of sin, what marriage is. All of these things are covered there, and it's a great way as you're just reading through the scriptures to teach them these truths. Something I've tried recently is reading through the Proverbs. And I tried this for the first time, and it seemed to work well. A couple weeks ago, I said, all right, guys, we're going to read through the Proverbs. And as I'm reading the Proverbs, explain to them a proverb is usually one verse, and we're just going to read through these. When you think you understand a proverb I've just read, I want you to stop and try to explain it to me. And so that's what we did, and it was great. It was very insightful for me because I realized that the figurative language that's in some of the Proverbs, my children were not picking up on. They were taking it very literally. It was a good opportunity to teach my children some hermeneutics. How do we interpret the Bible? And how do we apply it to our lives? How about going through the gospel? Going through the gospel and communicating to them what Jesus did in salvation. And there's numerous ways in which you can do this. Go through the Romans Road. I've gotten a whiteboard out and drawn pictures out to help my children understand. Use your own testimony to declare to them the gospel and what it is. So there's lots of things that we can do to incorporate the word of God into our family worship. And we've got another aspect is singing. Sing songs that are age appropriate, but don't limit yourself to those songs. Obviously, when the children are small, the simpler tunes, the simpler words are going to be a great way to start. Let me encourage you, though, to stay directed towards those children's songs that have theological meaning. If you're singing a song and you really don't know what the song means, though it's a children's, technically a children's church song, I would suggest you go to one that teaches a truth about God. But don't limit yourselves to the truth. I've been amazed at how, both in my own family and then as I'm up in Cornerstone Kids, listening to these little kids sing, they can learn the hymns that we learn here. They may not catch all the words, they may not understand all of them, but they can learn them. Buy a hymnal or two. They're not expensive. They're a great investment. As your children learn to read, get them their own hymnal, or else they'll fight over them as they do in my house right now. But then they can have their own hymnal that they can read out of and that they can learn from. Prayer, another aspect of family worship. What can we do here? We're modeling prayer for our children. They can learn how to pray as they listen to us pray. We're not praying to sound impressive to them, obviously. We're praying to the Lord. But they can learn what it is to approach the Lord in a reverent way, to magnify him and glorify him through our prayers, to bring requests to him in an appropriate way. We can model prayer to them. What kinds of things to pray for? How about our missionaries? Sometimes you can be overwhelmed by the amount of missionaries that I have. How do we start? Well, here's a couple suggestions. How about every week you go by that kiosk and take a prayer letter, a prayer card, and say, family, we're going to pray for this missionary this week. That's simple enough. One thing that we were able to do a number of years ago is we got a three-ring binder and put plastic sleeves in there, and then we went and got a prayer card from each of our missionaries and put one in each of those sleeves, and then each night we would just go through and we pray for each one of those missionaries. Pray for the needs in our church. Use your Wednesday night prayer bulletin as a way to pray for needs in our church. Pray for your children's salvation. Pray for your pastors. We've gotten into a habit of praying for both Pastor Reimers each Saturday evening and praying for my father-in-law, who's a pastor, each Saturday evening. And it's been neat as my children have had opportunity to pray that they will just automatically pray for those who are declaring the word of God. Prayer shouldn't be something that's difficult, but if it is something where you're like, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to do this, there are some suggestions for you. We want to keep the word of God central in our Bible time as we spend it together. And yet we can use other good resources. We can read through missionary biographies, read through classic Christian literature like Pilgrim's Progress. There's books that take a scripture and explain it. We have a couple books called God's Wisdom for Boys and God's Wisdom for Girls that we've used before that's been very helpful. Devotional guides. There's a number of different things that we can do. My goal here tonight is to encourage you. I want you leaving tonight excited about the prospect of either starting family worship in your home or continuing it and making it better. God is worthy of our worship. And our children need to be taught how to worship the Lord. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 14, Joshua standing before the people of Israel. And he makes the famous declaration to them, choose you this day who you are going to serve. Will you serve the gods of your fathers? Or will you serve the true Lord? And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for who you are, that you are a God who is so worthy of our worship and so worthy of our praise. Lord, I pray for each family in our church body, as they consider this concept of family worship, that as they leave tonight, that they would rely upon your grace and wisdom to lead their families in worship. And we pray, Lord, that our church would grow in this area together, and that we would encourage one another in it. In Jesus' name, amen.